Well, there's not in Valley View, there's not a whole lot of choices. Okay, well, you want to pray for her right now, and we'll just agree with you.
Well, you do.
No, you can.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you lift that one on her. Put your hand on her.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Heal her back and all her. She has a bad leg, and just heal her, Lord. And just heal her spirit. Lord.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Let her church start practicing, laying hands on people to heal. And I ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Connie. Hey, that's an awesome testimony. Holy Spirit just beginning to speak to you and just well it up in your spirit to go. And I thank you for doing it. Yeah. You know, to. Amen. That is. I want to commend you for that, because a lot of times, you know, especially the first times that we sense the Spirit speak to us like that, we resist. I say, I don't know about this. And we don't act on that which God is prompting us to do. So I want to commend you for that. And it's nice to know that God can use senior citizens. Amen? Yeah. Now, that's important to know, because I can whip out my AARP card. Yeah. Oh, okay. Last chance for anybody else. You sure may. We want to hear your comment, so come on up. Speak loud then, Jay.
Mm-hmm. Well, I had a girl from prison teach me something that I just wanted to share with you, because it's really her testimony. She said that she had she'd always seen herself before between a rock and a hard place. She came to prison. When she got to prison, she found Jesus Christ, and she said, then I found the rock. She said, before I came to Christ, I thought I was between a rock and a hard place, but I was a hard place and a hard place. But since I found Christ, I now am between a rock and a hard place. And because I am between a rock and a hard place, it's a hard place that has to marry. And I just thought that was somewhat.
That's good. Yeah. Thank you. That's good. Okay, we're going to watch about a 4-minute video that just kind of. I will refer to it in my sermon, okay? And this kind of launches us on the sermon. This is, I don't know if any of it, how many of you ever watched the movie Harvey? Okay, well, so this is a scene from Harvey. Okay, show it, Ben.
Wait, you first.
Oh,
wait.
Mr. Dowd, won't you have a seat?
Is there anything I can do for you? Or what did you have in mind? Mr. Dowd, what kind of a man are you? Where do you come from?
Didn't I give you one of my cards?
And where on the face of this tired old earth did you find a thing like him?
You mean Harvey the Pooka?
Yes, it's true. The things you told me tonight. I know it now.
Yeah. Yes, Harvey has several very interesting facets. Did I tell you about Mrs. McElhenney?
No.
She lives right next door to us. Wonderful woman. Well, Harvey told me last night that Mrs. McElhenney's Aunt Rose was going to drop in on her unexpectedly this morning from Cleveland.
And did she?
Did she what?
Aunt Rose, did she come just as Harvey said she would?
Oh, yes, yes. Yes, these things always work out just the way Harvey says they will. It's very, very personal. Did I tell you he could stop clocks?
To what purpose?
Well, you've heard the expression, his face will stop a clock. Well, Harvey can look at your clock and stop it. And you can go anywhere you like, with anyone you like, and stay as long as you like, and when you get back, not 1 minute will have ticked by.
You mean that he...
You see?
He can...
You see, science has overcome time and space. Well, Harvey has overcome not only time and space, but any objections.
Fly specks. Fly specks. I've been spending my life among fly specks while miracles have been leaning on lampposts at 18th and Fairfax. Tell me, Mr. Dowd, will he do this for you?
Oh, he'd be willing at any time. But so far, I haven't been able to think of any place I'd rather be. I always have a wonderful time, wherever I am, whomever I'm with. I'm having a fine time right here with you, Doctor.
I know where I'd go.
Where?
I'd go to Akron.
Akron? Oh, yeah.
There's a cottage camp just outside Akron, in a grove of maple trees. Green, cool. Beautiful.
That's my favorite tree.
I'd go there with a pretty woman.
Oh.
A strange woman. A quiet woman.
Oh, under a tree.
I wouldn't even want to know her name. Well, I would be just Mr. Smith. And I would send out for cold beer.
No whiskey, huh?
No. Then I would tell her things. Things that I've never told to anyone. Things that are locked deep in here. And as I talk to her, I would want her to hold out a soft white hand and say, poor thing, you poor, poor thing.
How long would you want this to go on, Doctor?
2 weeks.
2 weeks? Wouldn't that get a little monotonous? Just Akron, cold beer, and poor, poor thing for 2 weeks?
No. It would be wonderful.
I can't help feeling, Doctor, that you're making a mistake not allowing the woman to talk. If she'd been around at all, she might have picked up some very interesting news items. And I'm sure you're making a mistake about all that beer and no whiskey, but it's your 2 weeks.
Mr. Dowd. Could he? Would he do this for me?
Oh, he could and might. Now, I've never heard Harvey say a word against Akron. By the way, Doctor, where is Harvey?
Don't you know?
Oh, well, the last time I saw him, he was with you.
Okay, get it off. That's good. Akron, 2 weeks and cold beer, and poor, poor me. Dr. Chumley, how many want to spend 2 weeks in a pity party? Ever sound good? Just let me alone for 2 weeks. And if Jesus was walking this earth today and would be in Hollywood, he'd He'd like that film. The Bible records a story about John the Baptist sending his disciples to Jesus and asking Jesus if he was the one. As we approach Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday and just the whole Easter season in all of its glory, we need to understand that the children of Israel were expecting certain things from the Messiah. Sometimes they missed it on what the Messiah was to be about. Sometimes they became so focused on their thing, keeping the law, that they missed the greater picture of what the Messiah was coming to do. So when John the Baptist is in prison, he sends his followers to go to Jesus and ask Jesus, "Are you the one that we should be looking for?" Now this is Jesus. John, we understand John's already made this declaration that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Another time his disciples came to John, John's disciples came and says, "Teacher, all of the people that are following you are going over and following him. What shall we do?" And he says, "That's the way it's supposed to be." So in John 3:33, Jesus says, "In fact, he must increase and I must decrease." But now John is in prison and he says to Jesus, "Are you the one? Or should we look for somebody else?" And so Jesus tells the disciples, "Well, you know, go and tell John, you know, the blind see, the sick are healed, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is he who's not offended on account of me." And then they leave. And then in verse 5 of Matthew 11, it says this: "As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John, and he says, 'What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet?' He says, 'Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. And this is the one about whom it is written.'" And then he begins to address the people concerning John the Baptist and who he is. "But who did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? What were you expecting to find?" And he said, "You weren't going out to see somebody just kind of blowing, let the wind just blow them around like a reed." He says, "You weren't going out to see somebody dressed in fine clothes, because those are the ones who live in palaces, not out in the desert." He says, "You went out to see a prophet," and that's what they were looking for. But Jesus says, "But I tell you, John is more than a prophet." Sometimes we find that where we're at and what we see and what we're expecting is here, and God says, "But there's more," and we never see the more, because we are, our focus is at a place that God would say, "You need to think bigger or think greater than what you're thinking now." Let me give you an illustration. This week, and this is kind of earlier this week, several of us were visiting, and a person came up to join the conversation, and somehow we got around to that they knew we were pastors, and so we got to talking about Christianity. Question was asked this man, "Why do you think it's worth being a Christian? Why did you become a Christian?" You know what his answer was? His answer was, "So I could get saved, or I could be saved." And so the next the question was, "Saved from what?" And you know what the answer is, don't you? What are we saved from? Eternal damnation. We're saved from hell. And that was the sum of his Christianity. I gave my life to Jesus so I could be saved from hell. And that's all there is. And that's kind of an issue. But I went home and I got to thinking about some of the things that we had, things that were said in the conversation. And it's kind of like Jesus saying to the guys who went out in the desert to see John, what did you go out to see? Why do you give your heart to the Lord Jesus? What's the purpose of Christianity? And sometimes we settle for so little. And God, that wasn't God's intent. Because being saved so we don't have to go to hell is a bonus. Or that's the end result, but that's not the purpose. We don't give our heart to the Lord Jesus so we don't have to go to hell. Because if that's the reason and that's the motivation, well, then I can just sit down and rest because I've given my heart to Jesus. And in part of the conversation, this is what got me thinking on this, is that this man was using his Christianity so he could continue his lifestyle of sin. Now, let me say that again. Because thinking towards the conversation, and as I was coming home from that conversation, I'm thinking he was using his Christianity so he could continue his lifestyle of sin. And I thought, how could he? And then I thought, well, how easily we do it. Let me give you an illustration. Have you ever played Monopoly? And you have your chance cards, and you get that one card that says get out of jail free card, you know, so hey, it's going to save me $50 or three turns. And so we keep that card by our side, and so when we get sent to jail, we whip out our get out of jail free card. But in Christian terms, it's called 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we're walking along and we come across temptation and we say, oh, it doesn't matter. I can sin anyway because he'll forgive me if I confess it. And so we whip out our get out of jail free card. And we hang on to 1 John 1:9 to the fact that you know, it really doesn't matter what I do because I can always go to God and ask him to forgive me. And so I use my Christianity so I can continue my lifestyle of sin. And we pervert that which God meant for good. Amen? You know people who do this all the time. Because it really doesn't matter what I do because I can whip out, I can always reach in my pocket and get another get out of free jail card. And just keep reaching into my pocket and just keep pulling them out. Because there doesn't seem to be a limit to what God says. And all the reason that I use my get out of jail free card is so I can soothe my conscience. They really don't use it so I change my life. I use it so I can soothe my conscience. My conscience was bugging me about sin, and I know that if I don't do something about it, I'm going to go to hell. So I give my life to Jesus so I get my sins forgiven, my debt has been paid, I don't have to go to hell, and that's good. And so I can continue my lifestyle of sin and whip out my get out of free jail card whenever I need it. But nothing really changes in my life. And so Jesus would say, what did you go out to see in the desert? You went out to see a prophet, but I say, no, much more than a prophet. If you only think of him in terms of a prophet, then you miss the whole purpose for what John came. And if we think in terms of Christianity, in terms of, I give my life to Jesus so I get out of hell, we miss why God sent his son Jesus. So why did he send his son Jesus? You know, there's a passage in Scripture that says that if you read John, or not John, but Romans chapter 6, it talks about being dead to sin. The body of sin is no longer rules us. Sin no longer is our master. That we have died to sin. And that we have been set free from sin. And he just goes on and on and on in Romans chapter 6. And Paul also tells us in another place in one of his letters that we have been set free. For freedom, we have been set free. And yet it's so possible. And then he turns around and says, but don't misuse your freedom as a cover-up for sin. Just because you're free, don't use it for cover up for sin. Don't just think you can whip out your get out of jail free card and just go on your merry way, because God requires something. He's looking for something, okay? So if we go back to the Old Testament, if you go back to Exodus, and you find that God set the nation of Israel free. Amen? When he brings them out of Egypt, he brings the nation of Israel out of captivity and brings them into freedom. In Old Testament, the Exodus story, the setting the captives free and bringing them to freedom and ultimately into their own place, the promised land, is the greatest theme of the Old Testament. But God sets them free and brings them out of their captivity and brings them into freedom, and he brings them to Sinai. And what do we find happens at Sinai is this, that God says, I didn't set you free so you can just go around doing your own thing. I have a purpose for this. And the purpose is this. I have called you to be a nation of priests, a holy nation set apart for me, so that through you, all the other nations of the world can see and know me. Now that's the invitation that God literally gives to Moses and the Hebrew people. They're at Sinai, they have gained their freedom through no effort of their own, and that's kind of like us. Our situation today, and he sets before Moses and the people, he says, here's the deal. I'm looking for a nation of people who will be my people, who will set themselves apart from me, so that through that people I can reveal myself to the rest of the world. Are you guys in? And all the nation of Israel says, yeah, we're in. We sign up and we take advantage of the invitation that was given to them. And they said, we'll be your people. And so Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and meets with God, and God says, okay, here's what I want you to tell the people. Here's how we're going to do this thing. That's the story of Exodus. This is how you're going to do this thing as my people, showing me to the rest of the world. And you know what happened? The people that God invited to be a part of his his plan. And it is really, how does God reveal himself to people? He needs a witness. That's the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. But they begin to think that invitation to God was a matter of privilege. We're God's people. And before long, God's people ends up in slavery again in Babylon. They're in captivity once again. They find themselves in captivity all over again. Why? Because they began to substitute what God had called them to be for the privileged life as God's people. So I want us to think in terms then, if that's the Old Testament, the New Testament says, hey, there's going to be a liberation that's going to come for us. We need to be set free from sin. It's not just Egypt that's the issue. It's not Babylon that's the issue. There is something greater than Egypt and Babylon, and it is sin. And somehow we got to be set free from that. And so Jesus Christ came to set us free from the power of sin, so it no longer dominates our life. Okay. You're tracking with me? That's what he did. Now, if I am in captivity to sin, and Jesus, and I give my heart to Jesus, and he sets me free, and I say, woohoo! I'm free! Now I can just go on and live my life. And as soon as we think in those terms, we fail to meet what God's purpose was for setting us free. When I think I'm going to live, I'm free to go do my thing, I've missed why God set me free. The reason he set me free was not so I can just go do my thing in freedom. Because if I think in those terms, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go do my thing and just whip out my get out of jail free card all the time. But nothing changes in my life. I'm still doing the same things I did back then when I was in captivity. But now I just feel better. And listen, God didn't set us free just so we can feel better. God didn't set us free just so we can feel good about ourselves. Amen on that? All right. As we were worshiping, one of the songs we were singing this morning was, he died for me. He gave his life for me. He gave his life for me. He died for me. Jesus says something like this to us. He says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Well, what does that say to us? It says that if God sent Jesus to give his life, then maybe God has a purpose for setting me free, and it's not so I can just go do my thing, but there's a higher purpose that God has in mind. Maybe God is wanting to use me for his higher purpose. And so think back to Sinai. He says in Exodus, he says, I invite you, I call you, I've brought you out of bondage and slavery, brought you out of Egypt, and I've brought you to this point, and the purpose is to call you to be a kingdom of priests for me, so that through you I can reveal myself to all the world. Now, turn in your Bibles real quick to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is a familiar verse of Scripture. Because Peter, as he's writing this, is hearkening back to Sinai. Only it's no longer under the old covenant at Sinai, but we're at a new covenant now through Jesus Christ. But he's using exactly the same terminology that God used to Moses for the Hebrew people, that they failed to keep. And so the prophets then begin to say, you know, God is up to something. He's going to set us free again, but he's going to deal with some sin issues in our life. But listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. He's echoing the call at Sinai. Only under the terms of the new covenant, this is why God set you free. This is why, this is when you gave your heart to Jesus, this is what God is inviting you to do, okay? And inviting you to be. He's inviting you to be a royal priesthood, a holy people, a people that belongs to him for his purpose, so that it's no longer about I'm free and I feel good about myself, but it's no, I belong to him, and it's what he wants, and his purpose is that God needs us to reveal himself to the rest of the world. Now, get that, and if we understand this concept, we tend to think in terms of God is up there and he's just doing his thing and God can do anything he wants to do. Amen? God can do anything he wants to do. He's God. And what God wants to do is, according to Ephesians 3, that through the church, I have a body on this earth. This is my plan. This is my heart's desire, that through my people on this earth, my praises will be declared through them. I need a body. That's why it's called the body of Christ, so that the divine can be made known to the human race. And who better to reveal that than to those who have been set free and have this concept of freedom, that our sins have been paid for, but they're paid for not so that we can just go on doing our thing and feel good, because knowing that if we don't get it right, we can whip out our get out of free jail card or get out of jail free card. But we're called so that through us, we reveal God to the world. So I have a stake in what God is doing. Amen? We have a purpose. And that purpose is for God to use us to reveal himself to the rest of the world. That's our purpose. And if we don't live up to that, what God has set us free for, we make a mockery of it. God didn't set us free so we can feel good. Amen? Yeah. God didn't set us free just so I can say I get to go to heaven and not go to hell. God set us free so that he could use us as his body to reveal himself to the world. He needs a group of people, and we're it. It's called the church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now, how do you serve as this kingdom of priests? How do you serve as a priest? Because everyone is called to be a priest. A priest worships and serves. Worships and serves. And it's not just worship, but they serve. And in serving, we worship. Now, Jesus follows the prophets and he reiterates this whole concept of how is the world going to know about God? How is the world going to see and understand God. It's going to be through us. And what do? Okay? We serve. Because Jesus gave his life. We give our life. Because Jesus came to serve us, setting us free. We serve. Now, Jesus makes it very clear. Listen, Connie, when you respond to my voice and you lay hands on that person and you pray for them, you are revealing God. You are serving the risen King. And through you, he is made known in a greater measure. It didn't take you to go to seminary to do that, did it? Praise God. You know, so often we think in terms of Christianity as we think less of it than what it really is and what it's all about. God has called you and me to be his. Be that vessel. Be that. We are his plan for him to make himself known. So if that's true, and I really believe it is, that God uses us to make himself known in the world. So you can understand when I'm driving home from this conversation with this person, and I'm just kind of going nuts. I'm thinking, how can we do this? How have we communicated this so that's the sum of Christianity? It's just down here. And really, you know, if Christianity is all about us feeling good and getting to get out of going to hell, well, you know how the world gets out of going to hell without Jesus? You know how they do that? They do it, you know. They just eliminate hell from their vocabulary. There is no heaven. There is no hell. So therefore, I feel good. Isn't that what we see in our culture? We just, it's not there. There is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. So we're all on, when we die, and that's it. So now I feel good about myself. Doesn't matter what I did. See, you can do, you know, Christians, we put spiritual terms to it. But if you don't want to put spiritual terms to it, you can still feel good and try to make yourself feel good. So it's fruitless to go that way. Anytime we settle for something that what God intends here and we settle for something less, it's just a cheap substitute that other people who aren't Christians mimic this, try to do exactly the same thing. So here's my heart this morning, and here's what I want you to, in terms of thinking. You are called to a great life. You are invited to a great cause. God can use you. But it takes more. It takes more than just getting out of jail free. If we settle for that, we miss the grand plan that God has for you and how he can use you. If we settle for that, we'll end up like Dr. Chumley and say, fly specks. I've settled for fly specks when miracles are working all around me. We settle for something so little. God has called us to something so great. So my challenge to us is never to settle for something too small. To understand that God has called you to a great work, a great commission. God wants us to be his people, to bring his understanding of God and him to the world. And he's only going to do it through his church. So we need to rise up to that which God has called us to be. Amen? Okay, well, let's pray real quick. And as we pray this morning, you know, there are times in which we have all found ourselves playing the game of get out of jail free card. And we just play that game with God. And we don't take seriously that which God has spoken to us. And we treat it lightly. And we treat that which God has called us to be, we treat that with contempt by saying, I'm not going there, and I continue on in the way that I have always lived. Well, when we do that, that's sin. The Word of God teaches us that anyone who knows the good that he ought to do and fails to do it sins. Paul declares that that anything that it does not come forth from faith is sin. And let's face it, there are times that what we do is simply of the flesh. It's not of faith, it's of the flesh. We do things not because God has spoken things to do. We do it because it makes us feel good. It soothes our conscience. And so often, we whip out 1 John 1:9, our get out of jail free card. And it's out of the flesh. I just want to feel good again. I want my conscience clean. But I really have no intended desire to change and remove the sin from my life. When we do that, we sin. God wants us to stop doing that. We can no longer do that having heard the message. Because now that you know what you ought to do, and you fail to do it, you sin. So we can no longer just go on whipping out this card without a true heart determined to change and remove the sin that we're confessing. God, forgive us. Forgive us for living out of the flesh too often. God, we ask that you would forgive us for treating your grace with so much contempt that we don't really ever intend to change. But we only use your grace to soothe our conscience. Forgive us for doing that. We purpose not to do that again. Now, God, we also recognize that sometimes we have lived our life beneath the calling that you have given to us. That you have invited us to be a part of the great story of what you are doing in the world. You have said and invited us to be your people, your priesthood, your holy nation, and that through us the world will see you. And Lord, there have been times that we have failed to live up to that. There are times that we'll sing about lifting up the name of Jesus, and yet, Lord, we don't do that. We just go our way. But Lord, we recognize that it is through your people when we lift you up that your name is magnified throughout the world. So use us. We choose to this week, Lord, to live to that high calling, the invite that you have given to us. We embrace it to live as your people, and that through my life and through our corporate life as Cross Timbers Church, but also through the universal life of the body of Christ, we will reveal God to our world. In the name of Jesus, we commit ourselves to this. Amen and amen. All right, let's stand, shall we? And right before the Shabbat, as I was praying, just the thought came to me, how do you do this? Find somebody this week and ask them, how can I serve you? Ask somebody how you can serve them, okay? And what they ask you to do, do it. Okay? And see what God does through your act of service. All right. Our Shabbat is all glory to Jesus. Kinsey, you want Jesus to be glorified in your life and through your life? Join the cause. Okay, here we go. All glory to Jesus. All glory to Jesus. Amen, and God bless you guys. Have a great week.